Hello, everyone. Well, it's good to see us here, even though we're a motley small crew. Well, Pete was planning on giving me the lapel mic, but he's a little scared I was going to hit you with my wild arm motions, so probably a good idea. And have you noticed I've grown my day camp beard? Because waking up in the morning early to go to day camp does not allow you to shave. So I am sporting my day camp beard. Kind of like a playoff beard, but not as awesome. Or nearly as big. I don't even know if you could call it beard. So, we're going to be reading from Hebrews 12. 2-1 will be the main focus of the day. And Sherry nailed all the songs, by the way. Like, everyone. So, it's a good lead-in. And she's musically amazing. So, that's another thing. So, we're reading from Hebrews 12, 1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. So today, apparently, whenever I talk, I'm going to focus on a little word. So today we're focusing on the little section, lay aside every weight, and specifically the word weight. And if we look kind of deeper into that word, it means a bulging burden, something too great to bear. And when I looked up that, I immediately had the picture of, I don't know if any of you read The Pilgrim's Progress when you were a kid, but the picture on the cover is still like ingrained into my mind for whatever reason. But it's this pilgrim with this huge backpack on his back, and he's doubled over, and it's nearly three times as big as him, which is absurd. And somehow he's still carrying it. So that's the weight that I'm thinking about today. But what would that weight be? I would say that weight is shame, for Jesus despised the shame of the cross. That weight we need to lay aside. So we're going to be talking about laying aside that weight and how Jesus did that for us so that we can step into that and step into who we are and our identity. That he even took, like the song said, he even died on a cross for us, which in some ways is like, and like, I know it was a really horrible death, but in the Old Testament, being hung on the tree was one of the most cursed deaths you could possibly have, that it says, cursed is those who die on a tree. And he took that curse and turned it into a blessing for us. Hence, we use crosses everywhere. If you can't see it, I swear there's one behind the organ. So let's take a look at what shame is, though. So what is shame? Shame is about our identity, that when we sin, instead of being like, oh, I sinned, as guilt is, that guilt is a good thing. It tells us, oh, I did something wrong. Better go repent for that. Shame is something much, much more about identity, that when we let shame enter, we let our sin define us. We let shame call us that name. Let it call us whatever we did, that I am a failure, I am gross, I am awful. I am whatever. It drives into us this definition of who we are. Rather than looking to Jesus for a definition, living under shame slowly defines us in a different way. So when I thought about that, a big weight being burdened down, apparently you're going to hear about it in my childhood too. So if I keep talking here, you'll have like my entire childhood story, including all the really awkward stories. So when I was a kid, I used to collect absolutely everything from feathers to bottle caps. And if I wasn't collecting something, I was concerned. So at this point in my life, I was collecting rocks. So I would walk around, and whenever I saw a rock, no matter what rock, for whatever reason, it didn't have to be a cool rock, I picked it up and shoved it into my pants. And I kept doing that and was walking. And eventually, I got to this point where my pants were so full of rocks, they started falling down. And we kind of do that with our lives sometimes. We're walking around, and we do this sin. We're like, oh, I'll put it in my pocket. and save it for later. I don't know why, but I'm going to do it. And then you keep going around, and eventually you have so much sin in your pockets that your pants fall down. And that's kind of a simple analogy of shame weighing us down, that when we have so much thing, so many things on our, in our pockets, on our back, like the pilgrim, it's really hard to keep moving into who God calls us, because we're either doubled over trying to hobble along, or we're laying face down in the dirt because we're squished by all this. And I want to read a quote from Martin Luther. Can you put that up, Jaden? It is a great quote. And as I've been reading, what is it, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm just going to read this quote that he brings from Martin Luther. And it says, "God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner. Let your sins be strong. Sin boldly. But let your trust in Christ be stronger. And rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world." And immediately I heard all those little bells in your head go off. Did he just say sin boldly? Yeah, Martin Luther just said that. But before you call me a heretic and run out, hold on. I swear, I'll explain it. So I want to look at some examples in the Bible of shame and how it affects us, specifically the gospel. So in this reading, don't worry, Jaden, they're not up here. You don't have to worry about these. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase these. Don't worry. I know them pretty well because they're right in front of me. So in this example, it's where Jesus is calling Matthew, and Matthew is this tax collector. And as a lot of you know, tax collectors in that day were the worst of the worst, the grossest you could be, at the very bottom of society. And as Jesus is doing this, a Pharisee comes by and is like, "Hey, my turn." And he says, "Jesus, don't you know who that is? Why are you hanging out with sinners and all these people?" And Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick need one. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners." And if we go back to Luther's quote, he says, God doesn't save fake sinners. He doesn't save the imaginary sinners. That we need to openly express our sin to God rather than hiding behind a veil. And he also goes and says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Meaning, God desires our hearts, our full honesty, our true selves, every little detail about ourselves. Like, he wants all of us. And that includes the gross details. So he wants us to fully express that. And often we see in this passage that shame can take on a different form or can do something to us, as in the Pharisee, that we put up this veil of, I am doing well. I'm doing great. How are you doing? And you're always doing well and you're always doing great. And you look like the perfect Christian. You're doing all these great things. But inside, you're terrified of shame. You're terrified of sin. You've covered it up with this veil. And eventually that starts churning inside of you into self-hatred because you see the tiny things that you do, but no one else does. And you hear the tiny things that you're thinking that cause sin. And eventually you spurt it out on other people, going like, saying, "This, look at his sin, look how disgusting he is," while you go around in your pride talking about how great you are. And man, I can do that really well. Trust me, I've done that a lot. That this is something that I'm still working on quite a bit. And I want to look at another story quickly. It's a parable from Jesus. And Jesus is talking about, again, this bringing up this pride and the example of a Pharisee and a tax collector, because apparently tax collectors are the theme of the day. And we read in Luke 18, 9 to 14, Jesus gives a parable of these two people who were praying. One of them is a Pharisee, and he goes around praying, Thank you, God, for making me great, for making me awesome. Thank you, God, for not making me like these people. Thank you for not making me like that tax collector, like these sinners. And then God, or Jesus, yeah, Jesus is God, sorry, within this story, he takes the camera and pans it over to the tax collector, and we hear his prayer. I really like that movie reference. So he pans it over to this tax collector, and we hear what he's praying. And we hear him pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that man was justified by his humility, by his ability to put out himself, to put out his pain, to say, I am a sinner, but to ask God for forgiveness rather than covering it up. So, what does it mean to sin boldly? That we would walk around not on eggshells through our lives, but walk into who we are, not worrying about the things that are behind us, not letting them hold us down. But God, you're calling me to this, but remember that back there? I feel like that's still me. That sin way back there, I'm still holding on to that one. And God's like, no, keep going. If you hold yourself under shame like the pilgrim, you're going to get slower and slower and weigh down more and more. I want to take a look at another way shame affects us. First, reverse a little bit, letting go of shame. So how do we let go of it? How do we release this? That in the next verse in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He hated it. He put it down. That all we need to do is put it down at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross. Even though this may feel hard, but it's something that Jesus helps us with. And I want to go back to the Old Testament for a different example of all this shame and sin. So I'm going to go to the story of David and Bathsheba. I'm sure a lot of you know this story. But one day, David's on his palace roof, and he's like just walking around, having a good day. And then there happens to be a lady bathing over there, and he looks over and says, hey, guards, can you get me her? And you know what happens. She comes up, comes back later, David, I'm pregnant. David goes, oh, whoa, that's not good. And instead of what you should do, go ask for forgiveness, David says to himself, I have a brilliant plan. This is much better than salvation. Get me Uzziah. And Uzziah is Bathsheba's wife, husband. That would be a little bit confusing. So he comes up from the front line of battle, and David says to him, come to my house, drink wine, get really drunk, and then go home and lay with your wife. And Uzziah's like, why? Why do you care about me? I'm not really a commander or anything. I'm just a guy. He's like, do it just because I love you. And so one thing leads to another. And because of that adultery, David makes a man drunk and tries to send him home. But Uzziah, being the amazing man that he is, sleeps at the king's doorstep with his servants and doesn't go anywhere. Finally, David's like, okay, you go out to the battlefield and then he goes and tells his commander, hey, make sure he's at the front line so he dies. Commander's like, what? He's like, yes, you heard me. Make sure he dies. And lo and behold, he dies. And he takes Bathsheba in to his house. And in the next chapter, Nathan comes and talks to David and is like, so there was this guy who had a little, just one sheep, one baby ewe that he raised from the tiniest little baby, and he loved him so much. And there was a man with a whole lot of sheep, and he had a friend over, and he took the man's one single sheep to feed his guest. And David goes, "You, that man should be put to death." And Nathan opens David's eyes, or God through Nathan opens David's eyes, and he says, "Oh," he says, "That's you." And he goes, "Oh." And it hits him, and he finally realizes what he did. But the great thing is that God has an absurd amount of grace and mercy. And if we go to, this one's not up there either. I should have thought about that, but we're going to look at Psalm 51. That's the psalm David writes around that time after realizing what he did. So it starts out with David saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And he goes on and keeps asking for forgiveness. And right about around the middle, we see a shift that doesn't continue this line of guilt, and it doesn't turn into shame, but he says his identity. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." That he says, "God, you delight in me." And it's just amazing how he switches from this guilt, knowing that he's wrong, into saying his out his identity and not being dragged down by it. Of course, there was many consequences from this, but we see the shift of his heart, that God turns these curses that David had brought unto himself into blessings, that even Bathsheba bore him Solomon, which is like nuts. You're like, wait, so that whole thing wasn't cursed? No, God took that and turned it around. So in that we see shame, David trying to cover himself in it, save face, hold on. But he does it in a different way than the Pharisees do. Well, in some sense. The shame covers him, but he drives deeper and deeper and deeper into sin as shame keeps calling out over him what his name is, that he is bad and that he is a bad man. And it just pushes him to the ground. And then God releases him by taking that shame off of him. And I also thought about shame in this way. That shame is like a bandage. That if we have a wound somewhere on our bodies, that we take a bandage and we wrap it up. But you all know that if you wrap up a wound with a bandage, and just keep doing that and never actually treat it, the wound just gets worse and gets infected and just spreads. That we need to treat our wounds. That just as the man prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner," and how David turned around and said, "Forgive me, God," that they took off their bandages of shame. And so often we walk around, I said this in the other service, like Christian mummies, absolutely wrapped up in bandages because we don't want anyone to see our sin. You don't want anyone to see our shame. So we cover ourselves in shame, which is kind of counterintuitive. But for a wound to be healed, we need to unravel the shame. I know that when I learned that I wasn't defined by my sin, that I wasn't these scars, that my entire life changed course. That when I knew I didn't have to call myself that sin, when I knew I wasn't that, but I was a son, when you are sons and daughters, you are able to keep going forward. Then Isaiah it says, "For you forgot my transgressions for your own sake." That when we come to God and ask for forgiveness, he literally forgets it. And so why don't we do that? That why can't, when we walk up to God with our sin and go, "God, here is my sin, take it from me," and you feel the guilt and the condemnation, but then you let it go, and then you take a step back, and you forget about that. Not that you don't forget that you're a sinner, that you need grace, but you don't let that shame from that sin hold you down, and you keep walking in faith, trusting that God will heal you. So that's what Martin Luther is saying by sin boldly. Sin knowing that you are a sinner, but is my favorite word in the Bible, like in all honesty, but is largely where a turning point happens, where we're all in sin, and it's awful, and it's gross. And then the word but comes in and says, but God. And it changes. And here it says, but let your trust in Christ be stronger. That we know we are sinners, and then we can see that we're sinners, and we can see our sin, but we can go to God and say, you're bigger than this. That this is a call to walk boldly, not to walk if you're on eggshells, not to worry about what rocks you've picked up and put in your pocket, what scars you have on your body, that you would take off your bandages and leave that behind. So, I know we don't have communion today, which is too bad, because that would be an amazing tie-in. But I want us to reflect for a moment and think, where are we holding on to shame in our lives? Where are we wrapping ourselves in the bandages of shame, hiding that thing that we don't want anyone to see? And where are you letting these sins fester? And how can you, even though it hurts, because we all know as kids and even as adults, still taking off a Band-Aid hurts a lot, to rip that off and lose all your skin and now hair. Ugh. That this isn't, it's not an easy choice, but when we let go of our shame, we know who we are. We know that we are sons and daughters. I'm still working so hard at doing this myself. Yesterday, God has a great sense of irony. And before I got here, I was driving back from Nanaimo, and the amount of shame that was hitting me was absurd. And let me believe you, it wasn't easy to say no to that shame and tell myself who I was. And I'm still working on that and still going towards it. But I know that this changed my life by laying aside my shame, putting aside my weight, the weight on my back, that I would not be standing here. I don't know where I would be, and I don't want to know where I would be without that. So where do you need to lay aside our shame and walk boldly in our identity? Where can we admit our sin in humility and turn to God?